Before we get into our study tonight, very grateful for the opportunity of being here this week. Appreciate the elders for inviting Vicki and me to come and be a part of this gospel effort. We both have been very encouraged by being with all of you. She told me after we were here about one day, she said, "It's a nice group of people here at Ephesus, and you're to be commended for your friendliness and your concern, your encouragement. Thank you so much for having us here. We thoroughly enjoyed being in the home of Robert and Diane this week, and just enjoyed our time just visiting together from morning till late at night, almost too late, and too late for Robert, I know that. And so we tend to forget that he has to get up early and go to work. And we've enjoyed being with them. Vicki's under the weather tonight, and that's why that she's not with me here this evening. And but just wanted you to be aware of that. But thank you so much for having us to be a part of this. And the meals that were provided for us, this is going to be one of those 5-pounder weeks. We'll have to deal with that next week. Before we head out again a week from Saturday, we'll be up north of Nashville. And be home for about a week. Let's look at another song about the home. God give us Christian homes. The song, God give us Christian homes, is a song that reveals what is within reach of people. Homes where the Bible is loved and taught. Homes where the father is true and strong. Homes where the mother is the homemaker. And homes where children are led to know about Christ. But it's a prayer as well. Seeking God's help to have the kind of home that would please Him and that would benefit the family. The term home is a beautiful word in our language. What comes to your mind when you hear that word? Home. A loving mother? A caring father? Where the family gathers around the table, around Thanksgiving. A place maybe where you learned about Christ as you were gathering around the table when you were young. We know that not everyone's blessed with that kind of a home. Not every home reaches that ideal. There are broken homes. There are single parent homes. There are homes that are very unhappy. But God understands and cares about those homes that are struggling to survive. There's a real need for Christian homes. Homes where Christianity dwells. And when we look at the problems today in society, as Matt alluded to a few moments ago, the breakdown of the home, families, a lot of that is attributed to our society. And our politicians. I want to show you something that was written in a book by William Bennett years ago from his book, The Broken Hearth. On page 13, he wrote, in the year 2000, there were 5.5 million Americans living together outside of marriage. An 11-fold increase since 1960. Went on to say that more than half of all marriages in our country are now preceded by a period of living together. In 2010, according to the 2010 census data, over 7.5 million unmarried couples live together, which translates into 15 million people. This is a whopping 138% increase since 1990. And an increase in 13% from 2009. Just the previous year when the census was taken. 40% of unmarried households have children. Isn't that a shame that children are growing up in such an environment? From Focus on the Family, many people imagine that living together before marriage resembles taking a car for a test drive. Just go out and give it a try. See how it works out. But here's a problem with the car analogy. The car doesn't have hurt feelings if the driver dumps it back at the used car lot and decides not to buy it. The analogy works great if you picture yourself as the driver. It stinks if you picture yourself as the car. And I tell you what, when you go on and look into all the research that's been done by those who cohabit, those who are in relationships that are not married, couples, it's astounding at the problems that come as a result of that relationship. If people would only look and look into that, the abuse that takes place, child abuse, from two people coming together, not married, from other relationships, having children in the home, it's troubling to read the research, the data that's been gathered over that. The leader of the National Organization of Women wrote this years ago, "Since marriage constitutes slavery for women, it is clear that the women's movement must concentrate on attacking this institution. Freedom for women cannot be won without the abolition of marriage." That's what's coming out of our society. In the Declaration of Feminism in 1971, marriage has existed for the benefit of men and has been a legally sanctioned method of control over women. We must work to destroy it. They've done that, haven't they? The Bible says that marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Hebrews 13 verse 4. William Bennett also said, after people get married, the picture is just as bleak. The United States has the highest divorce rate in the world. That's from the Index of Leading Cultural Indicators. The Bible says that God hates divorce. Malachi 2:16. Historian Lawrence Stone has assessed divorce to be as much a part of our culture and our lives as death and taxes. Currently, one out of two children will witness the breakup of their parents' marriage. The Bible says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them." Psalm 127, verse 3 through 5. What kind of homes are we to have? Homes where the Bible is loved and taught. More than the mere presence of the Bible just sitting around on a coffee table. But where there's a genuine respect for its authority. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 through 17, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." I was encouraged when our daughters would come home from school asking us questions that had answers from the Word of God. They didn't come home and asking us what we thought about something that had been brought up at school that was immoral. They would come home and ask, "Mom, Dad, where in the Bible does it condemn homosexuality?" I said, "Why do you ask?" "Because it's come up at school when we're sitting around talking, maybe during lunchtime. But where in the Bible does God condemn homosexuality or other sins?" And it was always uplifting and encouraging to us to go to the Bible, to God's Word, and read. Here's what God says. And that's all those girls needed. They didn't need to hear Mom and Dad say, "Well, let me tell you what's wrong with it." No, let's go. And when those kids, when they're brought up, children are brought up from a very early age, understanding and respecting God's Word, this is what they fall back on. And those kids were getting that teaching when they were babies. Loving the Bible means that the family will not do things that conflict with God's will. They're not going to let vacations or birthdays or holidays interfere with worshiping God or soccer or Little League. And all those things are great. But it's important, though, that we realize that we must stick with the Bible and we need to let it guide us in all that we do. And that we have respect for that. It's a matter of priorities. Give me the Bible. Star of gladness gleaming. Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. Again, it's a matter of priorities. Of putting God first and His will. His word. If the Bible is respected, then the home itself is respected. The various roles in a family will take guidance. Every one of them will. From the Bible. From the scriptures. Mom and dad and the kids will learn from the Bible and do as it requires. And when the Bible is loved and taught, the sanctity of marriage is upheld. My wife and I have been married 40 years. 40 years. Have we always gotten along? Have we never had any kind of a disagreement, argument? We've had a lot of them. When I hear someone say, my husband and I have never, ever had an argument, I wonder what's wrong with them. And it may be true that they never did. But that hasn't been the case in our relationship. There was one time that my wife and I got into an argument. And I was so upset with her that I went off into the other room, into my office. And I went in there and sat down. And I was really upset with her. And she was upset with me. And I sat there at my desk for probably 15 or 20 minutes. And I kind of settled down and I went back in the other room where she was and I said, Vicki? She said, what? And when she did that, it startled me and I just said, you're stuck with me. And she said, well, you're stuck with me. Were we happy about that? Not really. But you know where we got that? When we were growing up, being taught what the Bible says in regards to marriage. In Matthew 19, in verse 3, I have to start with verse 3. The Pharisees came to Jesus testing Him and saying to Him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And He answered and said to them, have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. It's because of teaching like that from the Bible, from Jesus, is what has helped us stay together. I really believe this, that husbands and wives do not end marriage by divorce when they both love the Bible. When they both love and respect the Bible, they won't divorce. But when divorce takes place, someone in that relationship has sinned. Someone does not respect God. Marriages fail because people fail. And people fail because they've left God out of their lives. God wants the family to stay intact. A perfect marriage is just two imperfect people who refuse to give up on each other. None of us are perfect in any relationship. But you don't give up on each other in a marriage. When you respect the Bible. As I said, God wants the family to stay intact, and so do the kids. James said, draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. There have been times my wife and I have bowed our heads together and prayed to Almighty God to help us to be better people, to be a better husband, to be a better wife, to be a better father and a better mother. Here's a song entitled, Thank You, Lord, for Homes. A song that was written years ago by Brother Huey Hartzell and my father. What kind of homes are we to have? Homes where the Father is true and strong. The Father is to be the head of his home, the leader of the family, not a dictator, but one who's loving and kind, but still one who leads his family. In Ephesians 5, verse 23, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. In verse 24 of chapter 5, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. It's the father's duty to lead, to be a leader. Some men go to the extreme. Some men go to the extreme. In the early years of our marriage, probably in that first year, I went to the extreme. It didn't work out so well. I had to back up from that and take on a different attitude of being more loving and kind in the way that I dealt with my wife. And I think as children come in on the scene, we began to look at things a little differently as well. Because you're being watched by not just one person, but two, three, four, as the family grows. But somehow the idea that I'm the boss and I'm going to rule this family with that iron hand approach, it just isn't the way that God wants you to do it. I really believe that we need to feel the pulse of our companion, our children. We don't resign our position as the head of the home. There have been many times while our children were growing up that I would ask the children, say, what do y'all think we should do? What would y'all like to do? How do you think we should do this? And they would begin to tell me what they were thinking. It didn't mean that I always followed their ideas, but gave them opportunity to speak. So let me just feel what you're thinking, how you feel about this. And you know what? That works in any relationship. Between a husband and a wife, between parents and children, between elders, the shepherds and the flock, between an employer and employee, is when we have the attitude of, let me hear you out. Again, I'm not giving up my position as the head of the family. As the head, the father is responsible to provide for the family. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The Greek word for provide means to consider in advance, to look out far beforehand, look down the road at what is needed for the family, to provide for them. It means that a father or maybe even a mother in a single parent family have got to look to the future and see the needs of the family in advance. It's not just talking about food in the pantry. There's more to it than that. And you know what? The Christian man who does not provide for his own receives one of the strongest condemnations ever found in the Bible. He's worse than an unbeliever. He's worse than an infidel. That's strong. That's very, very strong. As the head, he is responsible to be a spiritual leader. That was a problem back in the days following the death of Joshua and those leaders who outlived him. Let me go back to Psalm 71 verse 18. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power
to the next generation. Your mighty acts to all who are to come. That's talking about from a spiritual standpoint. Let me declare the power of God to my children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Where it could continue on. A couple years ago, Vicki was putting out on Facebook some things. Every day she had like a daily reading, and she'd find a photo and put it in there. And I saw this. I'm not on Facebook, but I hear enough about it already from my wife and kids. So I don't need that. My kids say, don't get on it, Dad. It takes too much of your time. I said, well, then why are you on it? Well, that's different. Okay. But anyway, this photo was on there one morning. Here's an old church building. I have no idea where it was located in our country. But at one point it was for sale. Couldn't sell it. So it's all right, it's free. Somebody come get it. It needs to be moved off this property. That's looking at the outside of it. But when I think about it one time, I have no idea which religious group met inside there. But it was a place of worship. Something happened. I don't know what happened. But I do know that throughout our country today, there are churches of Christ all through our country that are getting smaller and smaller and smaller, to the point that some of them are selling their buildings and moving and meeting with others. Something has gone wrong, I believe. When I go back to Deuteronomy and I read what Moses said to the children, he said, what Moses was to do is to teach them diligently to your children. Well, let me go back to verse 6. And these words I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. In Joshua 24, here's what Joshua said. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a great passage. And you see that a lot of times in people's homes, up on a plaque, or inscribed somewhere up on the wall. It's a very powerful statement today. And in Judges 2, we read those people who served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. And when all that generation, verse 10, had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. What happened? I believe that the fathers forsook their duty, their responsibility of teaching their children. Someone failed. It wasn't a priority in their home. Again, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I read in a magazine, a golf magazine, on a flight, flying into Dallas years ago. And here's what one of the golfers on the PGA Tour, he was grown up in a very religious family. And here's what he heard from one of his leaders, spiritual leaders, and I wrote it down, and I want to share it with you. No success in life makes up for failure in the home. I don't care how hard you're trying to be successful, fellas, those of you that are working and you've got families at home, don't fail at home. I never forget a fellow that was so successful in California when I lived out there. In my high school years, he had a produce company. He had a big, big home, 5-car garage, a car for everybody in the family. And I'm not talking about a Chevy or a Ford. They drove some fancy cars. He lost his kids to drugs and alcohol. He lost his wife to another man. He went to his dying breath a very lonely man. Oh, you'd look at him years ago and say, oh, how successful. As a matter of fact, I even tried to get a job with him at one time. But he failed at home. He failed his children. He failed his wife. The man, the father must be firm in his resolve to lead his family and to make decisions that reflect his concern for his family's physical, but more importantly, their spiritual well-being. Don't ever forget that, fellas. The spiritual well-being is more important. We're not going to live here on this earth forever. But when we leave this life, we want to be living forever with God. But only if we are successful as a husband and as a father, leading our families according to His way and not ours, or the ways of men. What kind of homes are we to have? Homes where the mother is the homemaker. She manages the house. She's the household manager. In Titus 2 verse 4, the older women were to admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Boy, wouldn't that really, a verse like that, irritate the women's movement? After we read that a while ago, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. In 1 Timothy 5 verse 14, Paul said, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house. Give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. She strives to show others that God's way is best. She upholds the father as the head and supports his leadership and decisions. And I believe that's what Paul meant in Ephesians 5 verse 24. Let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Notice in Proverbs 31. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. In verse 15 of Proverbs 31, she also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. The Lord is always welcome in her home because her home is run by His will. She respects the will of God. Third verse now of Thank You, Lord, for Homes. What kind of homes are we to have? Homes where the children are led to know about Christ. And that is the function of both mom and dad, not just mom. We read in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Train them. That's what it means to nurture. To discipline. We have no problem understanding that when it comes to training other things like animals, dogs, horses. But I know one thing, when it comes to training, you got to be persistent and consistent. Athletes, we just got through watching the Olympics here in the last month or so. Those people that stood on the top step receiving that gold medal and even the silver, and the bronze, and even those others that didn't quite make it to the top of winning the gold, they have spent a lifetime of training, trying to achieve the goal of becoming a gold medal winner at the Olympics. And it wasn't something they started working on a few months prior or a year or two before. Some parents in the world today, and even among us in the church of our Lord, are failing miserably when it comes to training their children. And I believe contributing to this slothful attitude is because of some, I didn't say all, but some psychology experts. Some have picked up material, literature, from various psychologists counselors of how to raise your kids, who advocate allowing children to have their own way and to express themselves while the parents ignore any form of discipline. I never will forget walking through the Dallas airport one time, going from one gate to another, and I heard some screaming up ahead. And there was a little boy that was on the floor, beating the floor. And his mother was standing there as cool as a cucumber, with a leash. She had a leash on her son. And she was just looking up at the ceiling, letting him express himself. And as we all walked around, a lot of these people are looking back, wondering, when is that going to stop? That's just one of the things that's taught by people, that let them get it out. Let them express themselves. Let them have a temper tantrum. I wasn't as upset with the little boy as I was with the mother. We had a business at one time, a little craft store. And Vicky was there one day, and a lady came in with her little boy. His name was Ryan. The reason why we know his name was Ryan, because the mother kept saying, "Ryan, put that down. Ryan, get over here. Ryan, come here. Ryan, no. All the time that that lady was in that store, she kept getting onto that boy. And finally, the little boy fell down on the floor and started crying. And Vicky went over there to pick him up. And as soon as Vicky grabbed hold of him, that little boy, Ryan, popped her right in the mouth. And Vicky said, "You talk about see little birdies." And the mother says, "Oh, Ryan, don't hurt the nice lady." He said, "I just don't know what I'm going to do with him. I deal with kids all the time." And Vicky said, "What? You deal with kids all the time? What do you do?" She said, "Well, I'm a child psychologist. I counsel children." Really? Really? I really believe this, folks, that children are looking for guidance, not control. But parents allow them to be out of control. I really believe that kids are looking, what are the boundaries here? What are the boundaries? Our children desperately need us to show them the way. In Proverbs 22 verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." In Proverbs 23 verse 13, "Do not withhold correction from a child." Now you can correct them in different ways, but correct them. In Proverbs 13:24, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Takes care of the matter immediately. It is high time that parents read the rest of the book of Proverbs as it pertains to discipline and training. And discipline is training. And accept the God-given responsibility of training and bringing up our children while there's yet time. And yes, it takes time. You know, there are things that our children need and things that they want. Our youngest daughter, Penny, when she was 5 years old, we went out to Walmart, and as we were coming through the checkout stand, she said, "Daddy, I want those pink sunglasses." And I said to her, "Penny, you don't need them." We came back through there 2 or 3 days later. She said, "Daddy, I need those pink sunglasses." Guess what? She got them. because he needed them. Now, kids pick up so quick, so easy upon what parents say. There are things that they need and don't want. They think they need candy, but they need many other things as well that's healthy to them physically, but also spiritually. You know, they don't want a bath. They don't want to eat their vegetables. But they need it. And we'll see to it that they get it. Because we know it's important to them. But what about study of the Bible? They need that. And they need that from mom and dad. And then there are things that they want and need. They want praise. They want their parents' praise. And they want their parents' time. When our middle daughter was about to turn 9, I had just started preaching full time in 1990. In my office, I had a whiteboard right in front of my desk where I could see it from my chair of everything that I needed to do. Study this for Wednesday night. Go visit this person. Write an article. Get the bulletin ready. I had a list of about 8 to 9 things on that board. And I came in one night and I sat down and I looked up at my board to see what all I needed to do. And written in the hand of a 9-year-old, it said, spend time with Kayleen. I thought, wow, that's cute. Isn't that cute? She came into my office that evening after Wednesday night service. She sat in my lap and I said, Kayleen, that's really cute what you said there. I really think that I really appreciate you putting that down there. Your birthday's coming up. What do you want for your birthday? She said, your time. I said, come on now, Kayleen. If there's anything I could get for you in the whole world, I realized what I was doing. I was trying to get her out of my office where I could get back to what I wanted to do. I said, if there's anything I could buy you for your birthday, what would it be? And she said to me, Daddy, I want your time. She didn't say it that loud. But I got the point. And I had a lump in my throat. And I made up my mind that night that I was going to spend time with her and her older sister and her younger sister. I have a responsibility to spend time with them, with my family, and to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And she was 9 years old at the time. And I remember when she was going off to college, to the community college, she'd go down there in the morning for class. And I said, you know, I'll go with you. She said, Dad, yeah, I'd like for you to go with me. I'll go in the library and I'll work on my sermons or whatever. And when you're done with class, we'll drive back home. We'll stop for lunch. We did that all through her college. Even when she went off to the University of Texas at Tyler. She said, Dad, I'm having a little bit of trouble with a project I'm working on. Could you come over and work with me, as if saying, Dad, would you come spend some more time with me? And I drop what I was doing and go over there and do it. I don't regret that at all. I never forget, though, the night that she graduated from the University of Texas with a degree in elementary ed. I had my video camera, one of those that used to fit on the shoulder. And I'm videotaping her. She's coming out with her cap and gown on. And she's going up to my parents and they're all giving her a hug. She's going up to her mother, going up to her sisters, her brother-in-law, and everybody's just putting their arms around her. And I'm videotaping every bit of it. And then I'll never forget, as I'm looking through the viewfinder, she turns her eyes toward me. And she starts walking toward me. And I turn the camera off. And she put her arms around me. And she whispered in my ear, Dad, thanks for spending time with me. I'm sure glad I did. I'm not saying that at all to be boastful. I'm just saying I was making a big mistake with my children when I felt like that what I was doing was more important. It was important. I have a responsibility when I have those kids in my home, under my roof, to be the example for them, to lead them, keep leading them down the journey we talked about last night as we travel to the new, to the next world. Train up a child in the way he should go. If we don't teach them the right way, someone will teach them the wrong way. The devil is making an assault upon our children from all directions. Through the movies they watch, through the internet, the list could go on and on and on. Nothing and no one can take your place in raising your children. Is there a way to raise kids so that there will be no problems? Is there a way to have a marriage that will never have difficulties? No. But the Bible gives us the right way, the best way. God give us Christian homes. Starts with you being a Christian. And it continues with you living as a Christian. Who will follow Jesus? If you haven't obeyed Jesus, through fully obeying Him, His plan of salvation, don't delay any longer. Don't delay any longer. You can leave here tonight and you'll never regret it. Because you'll never regret doing the right thing. And the right thing is to obey Jesus Christ. Come to Him. Have your sins washed away by being buried in water, being baptized and raised to walk a new life in Christ, a Christian. And let that influence you through the rest of your life to be what you need to be for yourself and for your family. You'll be glad you did. If you need to respond in any way tonight, for someone here, a parent, someone here that feels like that I just haven't been doing what I need to do and I need God's forgiveness, and I need the prayers of those that are here, why don't you respond as well while we stand and sing?
Diane and I never had an argument. I just want to say amen. It's a wonderful lesson. I just appreciate it so much. We've had so many good lessons since he's been here this week, and appreciate Tim coming. He, as you know, was scheduled last year and got sick and wasn't able to come, and so he came this year, and we've enjoyed having Tim and Vicki in our home this week. Appreciate so much those of you who have fed us each evening, and it's been good being with each of you individually as well. We appreciate all of you who have been coming. As Matt mentioned earlier, we've had several visitors that have been here every time, and we've had many of our own members that have been here every time, and we appreciate that. And it's been good to be with you, and I've thoroughly enjoyed the whole series of songs. Let's remember Donnie and Hazel Brooks' family in her passing, and her funeral was today, and want to continue to remember that family in our prayers. Are there any other announcements that need to be made? If not, we've got one more song we'll sing, and then Brother Frank Solomon will lead us in our closing prayer.